Justin.
Indeed, you can.
We're singing that song, I've come too far to look back. And the Lord reminded me of something, a verse that he gave me a long time ago. If you're here today, you've been brought, a long way to get here. God's done marvelous things in your life to get you to this place. And, I was thinking, it's like, you could look back, but Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, it says, "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day." And it's like, you could look back, but God's brought you so far and done so much for you. And it's just, he reminded me of that, and it was pleasure.
Come too far to look back. He has blessed us with a comforter. And it's interesting because through these years where I've dealt under the tent, and you get to know a lot of Christian people. And the thing that happens is there's fear over things we don't understand and the things we don't control. And God said he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh, talking way back in the old covenant. He said, "I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, not just Jewish people, but I'm going to touch every person's life." He said, "You're going to see visions. You're going to dream dreams." He said, "I'm going to pour it out on my servants and on my handmaidens, men and women." So the unthinkable was being talked about by God. The sense of all of us belonging, men and women, in this congregation of the righteous, in this place where God's Spirit is going to move us. Because he could play in the street in the summertime after dark and come home alive. You didn't have to worry about getting your kids off the porch lest somebody drives by and shoots your house full of bullet holes. Because that's what violence does. God's got something better for the church. So the Bible said that all the Philistines came up and David went down into the hold. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines?" Wait a minute. Shall I go up to the Philistines? I didn't pick this battle. They come to find me. But here's where the king is doing what a king ought to do. Because he's under the authority of God. And he realizes, I want an information from God, because it would look like you were no king at all. You understand that he's under pressure because he's been anointed king. And now the whole area is looking to him to see what he's going to do. The Philistines want to know what he's going to do. The people of Israel want to know, what kind of king have we got? Is that right? So he's under this pressure that says, you better go out there and perform, son. You better put on a fight and do this thing well. You better be triumphant, because your whole nation's going to think you're no longer king material. They've just anointed you king and you're already in a battle. And that's what happened. We came into this place, the Spirit of God began to infuse us with life, and then immediately you find out that you're in some sort of battle. That's good. That's good. Because that means that the enemy recognizes something's happened to you. You want the enemy to know something's happened to you. Am I right? Say, not so much. Thank you very much. And that's what God's doing here. So David goes back and says, "Okay, God, look. I feel this pressure to do something myself. I'm not only the king, I'm the general over the whole army. And now these guys have come up and they've made their boast against me and you and this whole nation. So I don't know what to do." And this is what God, of course, tells David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go for the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines in your hand." This is the same David that killed the Philistines in their numbers. Saul's killed his thousands. David's killed how many? His 10,000s. This is that same guy, same enemy, same Philistines. Now this man says, "God, will you deliver them into my hand?" Isn't it amazing? Because you guys, these battles aren't ours. The battles you and I fight, they're not our battles. So when you've got a circumstance going on in your life or in your home, the battle's not yours. And if you bring this to God and start talking to him, "God, you know what? this battle's presented itself to me. I didn't go out looking for the battle, but what I want is the victory for it. I want you to resolve this issue. I want you to get to the base because you know what the problem is. And what I want you to do is lead me perfectly. Now look, you guys, one of the first issues that God settled with David was the issue that he settled with Jesus when he was hungry on the mountain after 40 days. The devil said, look, if God was good, you could turn that stone into bread. If you're the Son of God, you could turn that stone into bread. You guys, the point is, you shouldn't have some sort of problem in your life. If God has blessed you, then everything in your life should be smooth. And you might as well shake that notion off. That's like getting hit by something hard, and you've got to just shake it off. Because that isn't the truth. God will put you through process because he wants something better out of you than you could give. Something better out of you than you can deliver. And what he does is he puts us through a process that we have to keep going back to him. And you will learn, I got to go back to God. Because if I don't go back to God, this thing ain't going to work right. We were down in Costa Rica having a seminar, and it was hard. They had an in-house expert that had been through Bible school. And, you know, that's a treacherous place to walk. And so these guys knew what I was going to come and talk about. And so this guy is loaded up with all these scriptures because I'm going to talk about the church ain't going out in a rapture prior to tribulation. And the church world loves that. It's like nobody dies in that story. Am I right? And especially for the American church, because you can't tell the Chinese Christians that there is no tribulation. You cannot tell the Cambodian Christians there is no persecution, there is no tribulation. Because you guys, great tribulation, if they kill millions of your family members the way the Khmer Rouge did in Cambodia, you know there's a tribulation. There's only so much your mind can take. There's only so much that can happen against you. God's talking about the scope of this being worldwide. We're coming into that kind of an hour, and trusting in God is an important thing. But you guys, this doctrine is tearing this place up, and so we've got this battle going on. And the interpreter that's with me, Cecilia, she needs a place to sit down. And so we go and get a chair from the preacher's office, bring it up on the platform. He comes up and announces she ain't sitting on his chair. I mean, see, this is Christian fervor that's showing itself up. So I told one of the brothers, I said, okay, Fred was there and some other brothers. I said, look, we'll go over to... Surely there's a store in town. We'll just buy her a chair. You go down and find her a nice chair and put it up on the pile. We'll get her own chair. They don't want her to sit on the chair. That's fine with me. We'll just put her on her own chair. So this one of the workers there at the church comes up. And in fact, it was the preacher's son. He said, so we asked him, you know, where can we buy a chair? And he said, well, there's a place in town, la, 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 la. And he said, what do you need a chair for? I said, well, Cecilia. He said, you don't need to buy a chair for her. My dad, and he went to his dad's office and got a better chair. So if you don't need to buy a chair, my dad's got a chair in his office. I'll go get it, man. He takes two guys, they go get this beautiful chair and they bring it out. You can see that preacher looking at his son carrying his chair across the place and putting it on the platform. He's like, now say something, big guy. But that's how God works in these issues. Then this one guy keeps standing up and he tells these people, now look. The Bible says that there's going to be a first resurrection, but it's really the second resurrection. The Bible calls it the first resurrection, but in Bible school they taught us that that's actually the second resurrection. There's a resurrection before the first resurrection, and then there's a third resurrection. And everybody's looking at him like, good thing you went to Bible school, because we would be bewildered by people telling us that the first resurrection is the second resurrection. We'd have been confused, and you should be confused. But what men are trying to do is get doctrines and get it all pushed together, get it all mushed up and fluffed up and strung together. And what God was doing is changing people. And I went back to the hotel that night, and I just shut my door, and I went to prayer. And I just stayed until God moved on the thing. Because I knew I was right here in the middle of this place, and there were some people there that wanted God in that place. They wanted God there. And I was just going to pray until God's spirit changed whatever it was that was going on. Because when you've got anger, when you deal condescendingly with God, you can't receive. You're not going to receive under those conditions. And these people are not going to receive. And what happens is the dove lifts, because when people aren't going to receive, it stops other people from receiving. And we're going to fight that guy. The Bible's very clear about the first resurrection after the Great Tribulation. That's why they hate it. That's why they have to change it. Because the church world teaches the first resurrection. Because Paul said that Jesus himself will descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. See? So, you get over to Revelations, and he says after the great tribulation, Christ brings this great resurrection. All these people have been through the tribulation, you're going to get resurrected up, am I right? And he said, and he tells John, this is the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. So you couldn't have a resurrection before the great tribulation. And man, that tears men's doctrines up. The Bible tears their doctrines up. So we're in this war with the Philistines. We're in war with this people that want to cohabitate with us, because the Philistines didn't live in a far off land. They lived in Israel. They were still living in Israel's territory, and God told them to run them out, and they couldn't run them out. Am I right? So they lived with these Philistines a long time. So David goes down to the hold and he asks God, God, will you deliver them into my hand? You need God to deliver them in hand. And that's what I was praying. God, you change whatever needs to be changed in this place tomorrow. And you guys, when we went back over there the next day, the Spirit of God fell on that place. And these pastors came down while I was talking. And they just knelt crying in front of the altar. These pastors all over this place just began to come down and pray and seek God. Because the presence of God had melted all the resistance off. All the head knowledge disappeared because God's presence came in the room. Because he's a real God. But I did what David did. God didn't send me to Costa Rica to be a general. He sent me to Costa Rica to be a servant. He sent me to Costa Rica because there are sheep there. And he needed somebody that would shepherd them. And if there's a sheep that acts like a ram and he wants to headbutt with you all day long, it's counterproductive. You can't do that. And I could pull rank on him. I was using the Word of God to lead him into a place where he could see those things. And when I saw he couldn't see it, when I knew he would not receive it, I went back to the throne of grace because I knew I needed something from God to touch the hearts and lives of people around that confusion. And you guys, the Spirit of God did that. We had a second seminar not far from there at Los Robles. And that guy came. And you guys, the fight was gone. This man who knew everything came, and you could see he was listening to these things of God. And you guys, that's what the anointing of God does. It breaks off of us the yoke. And that's what God was doing here. That anointing that fell on this place over those days, we were here till 2:30 one night, 5:30 the next night, another night. You guys, when you're there that long, the anointing of God is doing something that is molding and making you, and you don't ever want to leave that anointing. And that's what God's Spirit wants to do inside of us. But then he brings us back to this place that makes application of it. And it doesn't feel the same. It does not feel the same when you're making application of the things. Because first off, the enemy doesn't want you to succeed in that God's ordained you with. That Spirit has been put in your life so that when somebody calls, you'll know what to say and do. So that the anointing of God will flow through you and break yokes and change lives. So that somebody headed off to the hospital in an ice storm can call you and get a hold of you, and you can pray, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. That's what you want, the prayer of faith, so that God can get these things done inside of us. So we have that great, precious anointing that David had, that anointing service, and they made him king, and how good that rush must have felt to have everybody saying he's the new king of Israel, hail the king, and all the stuff they say. And now the Philistines are coming up. And now he goes back, and the men anointed me king, but God is my leader. And I'm going to go ask him, God, should I fight these people? Or should I run again? Should I fight or should I run? Well, you're a king. Yeah, I know. And that's what I'm asking. You're the king above the king. You're who I obey. You're who I obey. And that's what you and I want. We want this kind of following of God in our lives. So he says, listen. Shall I go to the Philistines? Shall I go up to the Philistines? Will you deliver them in my hands? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. I will doubtlessly do this. This is my great day. I was just kind of waiting for this day. I was waiting for you to come to this place and ask me, and them to come to this place to threaten you. And I was just thinking we'd do business here, you and I and the Philistines. I will doubtless deliver the Philistines in your hand. And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there, and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. It's like opening up a dam. It's like busting a hole in an earthen dam. It's like a levee that breaks. He said, I couldn't believe how it flowed. I couldn't believe the power and the change that took place. I just went up there to battle, and God broke through. Then he said this. David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their gods, says images. But there they left their gods. David has done a battle with them, and what's happened is they have left so quickly they could not take their gods with them. Now, here's the thing about superstition, is that men believe that their gods have powers, even if they make them. Now listen to what the Bible said. And there they left their gods, their images, and David and his men burned them. It's like, you want to make people angry? You want to add one more insult to injury? And they burned their images. Now listen to me. These are the same Philistines that later on, or earlier on, these people were in a battle with Israel, and you know the story. And the sons of Eli, the priest, take this Ark of the Covenant, this Ark of the Covenant that God dwells in, out to the battle to help the battle go better. But they weren't living righteous lives. See, they still had the world in them. God don't start with the Ark of the Covenant. He starts with the conviction that makes righteous living. You want to win the battles? Get God in the battle. You don't have to take the Ark of the Covenant to the battle. You take God to the battle in you. But you have to have a righteousness in you. And these people knew they weren't righteous enough for God to go to battle with them. So they decided what we'll do is we'll take the Ark of the Covenant because God can't avoid this. We'll just take the Ark with us. And God will have to deliver because if we lose the battle, they'll come up and get the Ark of the Covenant and they'll take it off and who knows what they'll do with it. Am I right? So God ain't going to let that happen. Well, here's what God did. He let it happen. They come up there. They lose the battle. Hot nine Phineas die the same day. But the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant. Now they've got God in a box. And trouble galore. And they take it into where you would store a god among another god. So they take him into Dagon's temple. Because it's probably the prettiest place they could go. It's like, hey, let's not just take him to a house. Let's take him to the beautiful temple of Dagon. They put him in there. It's like, wow, he's going to be glad he's in a place this pretty. And when they come back the next morning, Dagon's on his face towards the Ark of the Covenant. Am I right? This is not a box. This is where the mercy seat of God is. This is where the glory of God is, because the glory of God is mercy. Am I right? The glory of God is to forgive sins. The glory of God is to cleanse us and wash us and have fellowship with us at the mercy seat. And these guys got it. Now, the tables have been turned. David sees their images. He just takes them out and burns them. Does he get any of the problems that the Philistines got? No. Because these guys had mice invade their lands. They said, man, we've got a plague on our hands. They said, we're going to have to do some of this box. Then they had emrods. The Bible said that God smote them with emrods. And I assume, because the Bible said that their bowels hang out, not to be, you know, too descriptive of the thing, but when your bowels are hanging out, you know you got a problem. And isn't God wonderful? You know, he didn't kill them. They just wish they died. And then they got to the point they wanted to solve the problem. Am I right? We've captured God. Maybe not. We've got him right here. We're not going to. We own him. Maybe not. They put him back. Then they set Dagon up. Am I right? The second day. They said, wow, look, he fell over. The next night, they come back, or the next morning they come back, and not only is he falling over, but his head's broke off and his hands are broke off. It's like, uh-oh. We better take him out of the house. We better take the other thing out of this house, because Dagon's going to be little crumply nothings if we don't. Real God doing real business. Am I right? So these people knew, wow, their God is a real God. So they said, okay, well, let's do it. Let's take two calves that are still milking. Because a calf, it's very hard to wean a calf. They said, we'll take two calves that are not weaned. We'll put a cart behind the two calves that are not weaned. We'll separate them from their mothers. And then we'll put the cart on it. And if the cart goes home, we'll know that God's in charge of this thing. Otherwise, we just got these problems. We're going to have to live with it. Am I right? Man, that is a genius. Is that smart? Let's get some calves that are not weaned. You know you cannot get a calf separated from another. When a farmer does that, they make so much noise. Your compassion says, put them back together. The mothers are on one side, mooing on the thing. On the other side is the babies, kneeling back. And you're thinking, this is killing them. When you wean a baby, they do that. It's like, no. Is that right? You mothers know I'm telling the truth. Weaning a baby is a hard thing because it's like a separation. And you have to bring the separation. You have to feel the separation. That's why God made teeth. Because you suddenly get a better idea. It's like, you know, I think I'm going to wean this baby. Something on the nursing thing that's a problem. Those cute little teeth, and they are razor sharp. I mean, the razor sharp. I was playing with Katie's mouth. I was just admiring her teeth, and she laughs down on me, and I'm going, oh my God. She had the big man on his knees. It's like, I'm begging the baby, stop. And those little calves looked at each other, and man, off the road they went towards Israel. I'm going home. I'm taking the mercy seat back to God. Wow, you guys. Those Philistines are standing there watching that. It's like, I would not have believed if I had not seen it. It's like, I'm going to go home. God is real. God is real. Now the tables have been turned. Now David has the gods of the Philistines. And he just burns them. What is the message to the Philistines? The things you bowed your knees to are not God. They are not God. And what God is doing is awakening in us this sense of the same kind of thing. Then he says this. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, what? You're back asking God? One time ain't enough? God gives you one yes? I mean, Aren't teenagers like that? If you tell them yes, they can drive the car, they make a spare key. Because yes is yes, and from now on, it's mine. There are kids looking at me like, I never did that. I never thought of that. There's adults in here staring at me like... David goes back to ask God. Wasn't the victory enough? God saying, doubtlessly, I'll deliver your hands. Wasn't that enough? Wasn't that enough? No, because they come back. I'm going back to God again. That's what a servant shepherd does. That's what you and I are. You pray for somebody, and God moves mightily, asking, should I do that again? That's what you and I want. We want to be led by the Spirit of God to do what the Spirit of God teaches us and leads us to do. So he says this. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass. Go behind him, he said. Don't go up in front of him. I want you to go behind him this time. And come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when you hear the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. When? When you saw the Spirit moving. When you saw the Spirit moving, you wait until you see this moving in the tops of the trees. You wait till the wind blows. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. It's like the wind blowing. Spirit of God, rebirth, kingdom, these things are like the wind blowing. God said, David, you wait. You wait. You wait. Now you wait longer. You don't move until you hear the moving in the top of the mulberry trees, because then I'm on the move. You move and I'm on the move. This thing's going to work out absolutely great. The church hasn't waited on God to move. You and I are learning to do that. Now we have this infusion of his life within us, and we can feel this hunger opening up the word to us. And if you're reading your Bible, you know what I'm talking about. It's opening up and the pages are bursting life into your brain. And it's infusing something into your spirit, man. And you don't want to ever go back to less than that fellowship divine. You guys, that's where you and I are. And this is what God's telling us, is that as he leads us into that place, you want to stay tenderer and tenderer still for the leading of the Spirit of God. And when you see the Spirit of God moving a direction, move that direction. I came out here, played a few songs on the guitar that night that God began to move, and then I stopped. God said, I want you to prophesy over a couple of people. And I did that. And then that was it. So I just came back up on the platform and I thought, well, we'll sing a few more songs because I don't know what to do. And it isn't because I couldn't feel the steering of the Spirit inside of me, and it wasn't that people didn't want a prophecy. There were lots of people in this place that were looking at me like, I need a word from God too. But I want to do exactly what the Spirit of God led me to do. And he said, sing a song. And then somebody came up here and said, I want to tell something about my life. And we started a confession process that God wanted the house cleaned. But I had to wait. I just had to wait. And you guys, that's what God does. God moves by that divine appointment. And when I got the wind of his presence blowing, I did what he told me to do. I did just what he told me to do. I stopped doing it. Then I came back up on the platform. And I know you could tell he didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. It was 8:20. I looked at the clock. It's 8:20. That's a little early to say, okay, Lord bless you. Go home. Stop at the kitchen. Have something to eat. I'm not doing it. God's not done. I don't know what he's going to do because he didn't tell me what to do next because he was telling somebody else what to do. And that's what God does. If I just said, does anybody have a confession? Then I'm leading the thing. But when God talks to your heart and says, I want you to tell something, and you come up and take that microphone and you begin to tell it, you have been tapped on by the Holy Spirit. It's moving in you. The wind has moved on you. And you're feeling the Spirit moving in the tops of the mulberry trees. And you begin to move. And you guys, that's what people began to do. And that's what I could see going on here, is that we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall. And he was in this place leading people into that fellowship divine. And he was moving on us, and I wasn't waiting for him to come anymore. I knew he was in the house. I knew he was doing what he wanted to do because that's the entrance of light. And you guys, that's what you want. You want to be able to be content, to be quiet, not moving as much as you're content to do something. David didn't do it the same way twice. God said, nope, don't go up. I want you to go back behind him. Over by where the trees are. And it's a baca tree, not a mulberry tree. It's a baca tree. It's a shrub in the wilderness. And when you cut it, it's like it bleeds sap. And which meant weeping. The tree meant weeping. It was named for the fact that if it got cut, it wept. Now, you guys, God said, listen, you will stand by me. And I'll stand by you. And that's what he's reminding us every single day. And that's why you've had some down days. Because you're just standing beside him. That's why I like that song, I've come too far to look back. My feet have stood with the Master. It isn't what the song said. We fought battles together. Because the truth is, he engages me in the battles as well, and he engages you. And when you fought battles side by side with him, you don't want to lose the ground. You do not want to lose the ground. And that's why he involves us in some of these battles that we're going through. Because then, when we gain that ground, it's been gained by the sense of our surrender to him, and at a cost to us. And if you want cost in your life, that's the kind of cost you want. When God tells you to go forth now, go forth now. Because we want to give God something costly. Am I right? We want to do great things for God. We want to do will worship on God. And God said, no, when I tell you to move, and it looks like you're going to get cut to pieces by the Philistines, that's when you get to give me something. You give me this. Give me obedience right now. I'm telling you, you go forward. And when it doesn't look like it's going to be very successful, your confidence in him gives God something back. It blesses God that you move forward when he's doing those things to you. You and I are coming to that place more and more. Now, you know, real quick, that God said, wait until you hear the sound going in the tops of the mulberry trees. Then thou shalt be stood thyself. And then shall the Lord go out before you to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until they come to Gezer. Now, the next chapter is what? David goes to get the ark and bring it home to Jerusalem. We want the abiding God with us. That's where you're headed towards. You're headed to that place where God's abiding presence stays on you all the time. That's what I want. That's what you want. And God has that plan for us, and He's bringing us to that place to finish in us what He started. I wouldn't trade with anybody in the world the walk that I've had where God has showed up when I needed Him to show up. Those guys in Costa Rica was just one example of God doing something, because I knew, go back to God. You go ask God for the victory. The devil cannot take away from you the victory God gives you. The devil cannot take away from you the victory that God gives you. But you want to make sure you're clear before God that you're getting the right instructions. Because when God does that, something changes in the equation. Let's stand together. That's what you want in your life. The assurance that God is there. The assurance that there's people talking truth all over the land. That's what you and I are. We're that last line of defense. If things are going to get worse, you want to know the truth. You want to walk with the truth. We don't go to church to learn about Jesus. We've come to church to be part of His body. And connected to His brain is the thing He wanted, so that the body would function correctly. We've left it just as an organization, and it always was prophesied to be an organism, a living thing. You and I living and united, joined together in a way that only God's Spirit could do it. We're the bride. We're not the fragmented, blown up pieces of bones that couldn't get together. We're not that. That's what was in the valley of dry bones in Ezekiel. And God asked Ezekiel, can those bones live? And you guys, this is why I sing that song that says, Satan laughed and said, the church is almost dead. It's marred by division on every hand. That's what people tell me everywhere I go. I have pastors tell me the church will never speak the same thing. I tell them that's a lie, because the Bible said we'd all see eye to eye. God's going to bring back truth the same way He started this church on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, He poured out His Holy Spirit, and those people all spoke the same language by divine appointment. They didn't set out to do that. They all heard each other in their own languages. And that's God breaking the confusion of Babylon. Babel is just religion where everybody talks to their Babel and nobody agrees. And that's why Babylon is in the book of Revelation. She's coming down, the Bible said. And then there's Jerusalem, the other city, and Jerusalem speaks truth. She has one language, one language. God restored to Jerusalem a common language. And right now the church is coming to that knowledge. I want that common language. I want to speak what the voice of the Spirit of God leads me to speak, and so do you. No reason to have left.